My text tonight is a well-known one, and another verse that probably we know off by heart, and it's found in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the midst of a century and a decade when we hear so much about war and the possibility of nuclear wars and dreadful terrors that go beyond our imagination, it seems to be a very surprising thing that perhaps equal to that in interest or in preoccupation on the minds of men is the topic of wages. It seems a strange thing, doesn't it? Whilst on the one hand we have what seems to be the end of a civilization, and we know that the end of the world can only be in God's hands, but man is able to do a great deal of destruction, and if there were another war, and men being what they are, that possibility is not that remote. Yet at the same time, you can have all that and its implications and its sorrows and its heart-rending possibilities, all that, and on the other, bargaining for more money and wages. It seems strange. And even worse, in a way, in a time when so many, many people would be so glad to have any work at all. There you have that end there, would long to have a job. Then these great terrors here, and then here, this bargaining for wages. Men have always been interested in that topic, and it isn't our century alone, or our decade, or our time, but all through the ages there has been this preoccupation about our standard and material things that we always seem to be so terribly interested in. And the bargaining goes on. Now, the picture here is that every soul one day will have something. Everybody. So there won't be a matter of anyone going without, but that every soul from God will have something. Some will be given wages, and some will receive a gift. That's really the burden of this verse, in this little passage of scripture that we have here. One of those two, wages or a gift. But the wages we're talking about here are not exactly the wages that I was thinking of earlier on, but we understand the word. We mean by wages something that I deserve because I have earned it. And in one sense, the same meaning is here as well. Something that we deserve because we have earned it. Although that isn't a very pleasant thing to have in this particular case. But let's look at the context that we have here. If I may give a little heading. The work of sorrow or of sin. Now, to discover where we belong, every one of us here tonight belong to some master. Listen to this verse. It's a fascinating and a very telling verse. Verse 16 in the chapter. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So if we want to find out tonight, well, where do I really stand? To whom do I belong? Now, we can have many arguments and discuss and say, I believe this and I think this and I think God is like this, that or the other. That verse is not going into an argument at all. It's saying, just have a look what your life is like, where your main interest is. And there you find that you're a servant to something. If you find that you have a mind that is always or often unclean, or mean, cunning, calculating, and actions that are frequently unworthy, a life that is far from what it ought to be, you find yourself obeying that way of life. But you're not really obeying just things, you're obeying a person, and that is Satan. And so we are the servants of Satan, if we are the servants of sin. The master whom we obey is Satan. It seems veiled, doesn't seem quite obvious. Or if it is the other way around, if by the grace of God we've come to a knowledge of Christ and we find there a righteous life beginning to blossom in our lives, then we come to the conclusion, something has happened to me and something very wonderful, and I am a servant not unto sin but unto righteousness and unto God. The end of one is death and the end of the other is life. That's a little of the dividing of the ways that we have here. Now, it's not altogether that clear to our minds, first of all. When I say from this verse, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Well, who is that then? Who is this person that I am obeying if I am going the way of sin? Or being free? Being free to do what I like, being free to behave as I like. And I don't first of all see that I am a servant of Satan. I won't see it at all until the Holy Spirit begins to show these things to me and opens my heart and my mind to see that. Now then, in Corinthians, there is a verse that, well, I found it in a very remarkable way. I knew the verse well, and I was looking for it about a fortnight ago. I wanted to quote this verse, and you've had this experience, I'm sure. A verse is on the tip of your tongue. You know the verse. You also know the book where it can be found, but you've forgotten the exact reference. And although it may be a well-known verse, for the life of you, you cannot find it. And I had a struggle. I was so annoyed with myself, because when I was discussing a particular topic with a person, it would have been just that right verse. I said, there is a verse. You can believe me, trust me. There is a verse, and it says this, but I couldn't find it in the Bible. But in preparing for this message, it came to my heart, that's the verse I need now. And I knew that it was of the Spirit. I knew that. And so I opened my Bible in Corinthians and just allowed my gaze to go down, and I found it without looking for it. And I'm always so thrilled when that kind of thing happens. And I'm sharing it because I felt it was of spiritual significance. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And notice the small g in God. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's quite a verse, isn't it? It's describing here Satan in action. Why is it people don't believe? Why is it when you explain to them the gospel and you give a reasonable explanation of the gospel and they seem to want it, why is it that they do not believe? They have sometimes a longing after God. They're not even fighting against God. They have a longing. Why is it that they do not believe? Here it is, you see, in another part of Scripture, in Ephesians, it says, the prince of the power of the air. Well, here we have the same idea. In whom the God of this world. Now, we don't often think of it like that. The God of all creation and the creator of this world is God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no doubt about that. And we know that Satan is a defeated foe since Calvary. We know that. Yet he is allowed a certain limit, that he is allowed to go on with his dreadful work for a while. Only up to a certain amount. Only that much. He is not God, capital G, but he's the God of this world. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? He's a God of this world. And see how he rules it. See how men hate. See how men scheme. See how wars seem to gallop along in greater intensity and dreadful cruelty, whilst the God of this world, with all the wiles that Satan has, is always working his terrible purposes out for the destruction of the things that belong to God. But the worst of all his works is this: in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, this is a problem for those of you here tonight, and you'll understand the words I'm saying, but to be able to believe, God will have to help you. I can't help you. I can only point the way. But God can help you. But let me explain to you why you find it difficult to believe. Because there is another factor, another person, and that is Satan, the God of this world. And he does it in this way. In order to hide the glory of Christ and the majesty and the loveliness of his person and the beauty of what he is, he does something to your sight. Not these eyes, but to your perception, to your understanding. He blinds it. So that when looking, you do not see. When seeking, you do not find. When desiring, you do not have. Why? Because you cannot see it. You cannot find it. And you cannot lay your hand upon it. That is the most terrible work of the God of this world, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is always opposing God. He's lesser than God. The difference is so tremendous, it's past the telling. But always he is fighting against God. Always going the opposite way of God. That's why the words of a sermon, if it's reached near your heart, can so often be snatched from your heart, and you're taken up by some other interest, some trivia other thing. It's a work of Satan. And so that you might not think and consider the deep spiritual issues that are here before us, laid before us, made blind. And so we do not see sin as sin. We only come as far as saying, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's without his faults. Or we might say, some people are really bad people. But we never see ourselves as being bad because of this blindness. We're blind to our own faults. We're blind to our own sin. And we are blind to God. That's a strange thing. How can that be? An illustration just came to my mind now of how to explain that. How can God, small g, little Satan really, although far more powerful than us, how can that creature blind my eyes to that great God? Yes, he can. Let me put it like this to you. You might go to a mountainous area of Wales, and you've arrived in the midst of a very beautiful part, call it Snowdonia if you like, where there are some very wonderful mountains there. And there you're in a village, and just by the house where you're staying is just a little hillock, just a tiny thing. Don't be insulted. Something like a Philly mountain, you know. Just about the size of that. A bit strenuous for me to walk, maybe, but you could hardly call it a mountain, really, although we do. It's something like that. And you're right up to this. You don't see the great mountains. Why? Because this is right there. Or if you like, you only need a little wall that's a little taller than yourself. And if you're standing right up to it, you cannot see the beauty beyond. So this little creature in the sight of God, but as great in power as an archangel, blinds us to the greatness of our God. That's what he does. To the power of God, to the beauty of God, to the majesty of God, to the creative abilities of God, to all that he is. And he turns us to look upon the little hill, if you like, or upon himself, or upon the world and yourself, and you say, well, what you want in life is to be free. You don't want anything that restricts you. You don't want anything that holds you back. And a big word these days, in many circles, is that of being free. And even amongst evangelicals, it has crept there. In saying that we want a liberty and we want to be free. It's a very dangerous word. When it comes to spiritual things, let me read you these verses from Romans, the same chapter, verses 20 and 21. For when ye were the servants of sin, that is, doing as you liked, ye were free from righteousness. You hadn't got to bother about loving God, or keeping the Sabbath, or honoring his person or his name. You're free from all that. You had not got to love your neighbor. Adultery was not a sin. Stealing, or however standard of stealing we may think now, not just stealing as a thief, there are many ways of stealing, and so on. We are free. And the only thing that would keep us in any kind of control would be the law of the land. And today, people would only regard themselves as wrong only when they're caught, because we are free. There is no fear of God. We are free to behave as we like. It tells us here, for when you were the servants of sin, Satan said, you know what I give you? My great work always has been freedom, my boy. Freedom. That's my word. Sin as you like. You're not long, young, or middle aged. Take what you can out of life. We're not here long. Enjoy yourself. And indulge in whatever sphere you'd like to do so. You're free. You're free from that righteous God and the demands of a righteous God. You're free. But he never talks about the end, which is death. Only about this licentious freedom. Only about that. What fruits had he then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? The grace of God begins to work upon us. We say, well, you're making me unhappy, Lord. You're making me miserable. I was free. And here I am. I was happy when I was an unbeliever. Now I'm coming to the things of God. I'm miserable. What's wrong? What fruit had he then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? And we're beginning to be ashamed of the freedom that we once indulged in. For the end of those things is death. That's why that freedom is not so wonderful. I do not deny the freedom. I do not deny that there is a great deal of enjoyment and pleasure for the flesh to indulge in all sorts of things. Of course I know that to be true. But by the grace of God, I also know that it is a disastrous way and its end is death. These are the words of the Bible. The way of sorrow. People continue that way. They get their wages. A second point is this. The wages of sin. The day of reckoning. What shall we call it? Payday. Judgment day. Whatever you desire to call it. It is a time when it will be the culmination of all things, everything gathered together, as it were, and there God, not with a small g, but beyond any kind of spelling, God himself, this wonderful God that we sang about, how wonderful thou art in depths of burning light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A sight so wonderful that the imagination is lost in trying to find words to describe. And there will be the general assembly in heaven. And God and us, you, me. We argue and we talk and we're silly here on earth. But there'll be that moment of terrible truth when we stand before God and he looks on us. Do you remember these verses from the book of Revelation? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who are these small and great? There will be a king and a dictator and a president and a Trump and a clerk and whatever, all the things that there are today. There they are. And he isn't saying, look, I'm a king. Or the other one saying, well, I'm glad I'm not a king. I'm a working man, and in the same kind of proud way talking that way. No, there they are. They're just standing in a terrible stillness before God. It's past the time for words. It's past the time for boasting. There can be no more. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Judged. Imagine a man who's receiving wages. Not the forgiven man now. Not the Christian. All is remembered. All is remembered. Things that you and I had long since forgotten. That we'd long since forgiven ourselves. That we'd long since laid aside. All is remembered. And all is there. And nothing, nothing is forgotten. And we stand before God. Poor little creatures. Once proud things. An unforgiven sinner. Once with plenty to say, standing before a holy God. Do you remember the example by our blessed Saviour when he talked of a wedding, and somehow by some strange event, a man had got in who hadn't got a wedding garment, and he asked, friend, what art thou doing here? And he answered him, nothing. Didn't belong there, had to be put out. You cannot argue with God. Why? Because he sees into my mind today and all my life, into my heart, my soul, my innermost being, today and all my life. And to stand without grace is to stand in nakedness that is unclean. Verse 14 in that book in Revelation, that chapter that I quoted now, says these words, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Strange. We die. We stand before God. We are judged. And then he would say, give that man his wages. Or what are his wages? The wages of sin is death. But he's already died. But this is a living death for his immortal soul. How can a person ever describe it? What is hell like? It is eternal. That is, they're there forever. It is miserable. And I think the worst of all of these, it is without hope. That's the awful thing. It is without hope. There will be no other opportunity. There will be no new entrance of the gospel. It is final. There's a great painting by Michelangelo in the olden days. And he was commissioned to paint the Day of Judgment. I've only seen prints of this painting. Some of you may have seen the original. And it is a tremendous work by what I've seen of the prints. And there it shows God and the day of judgment and angels, and it shows men and women and coming in large numbers to be judged of God. There is a group of angels with a very large book. This is the book of death. This is the book of men who will receive their wages, the second death. And then a group of angels who have a smaller book, but yet not tiny, a small book. And this is called the book of life. The moment you believe, your name is written there. The moment you are forgiven, your name is written there. And the names are read. And for those who are in this book for the wages, as they are read, the condemnation is the second death. Now then, I can remember looking at a print of this, and I was studying it, studying the faces and the forms and the colouring, because I once was an artist, or an art teacher rather. It's a bit different, I suppose. That I gazed upon this and just stayed upon it for a very long time. There's only one part of the painting do I really remember, and that is the face of one man. Now, he is one of those who has passed the group of angels that are holding the book of death, or the names that are read out in that way. And he is singled out. There are many of them, but he is singled out. And he's staring right at you. You can't escape his gaze. His face is cupped in his hands. And he's staring straight ahead. But it is the look of eternal despair. Not only despair, but of eternal despair. The day of judgment has come. God has judged him. He's been given his wages, and he faces the eternity of collecting his wages. Despair beyond the telling. And that is God's final word. For the unbeliever, for those who remained in the blindness of the God of this world. Now then, are there any others? Of course there are. Lastly then, the word of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now then, there's a great deal of difference between a wage and a gift. A wage you earn, and we deserve hell, all of us. But something can happen that you get something over and above a wage, and that is a gift. You do not earn a gift, you receive a gift. And this gift is a gift of eternal life with God, with Christ, with our blessed Saviour. Think about it. Think about it. How can I get into that area where somehow this blindness can fall off like scales from eyes? How can I be so helped that I will see that this is the true gospel, not just something that we put on to Peter one moment, then on to Paul, and we say that it was not related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. When all the Bible is talking about it, from the old to the new, and right through. But when we are blind, we do not see. And yet there can be a cry from a person's heart. How are we saved from hell? How can we escape having wages and receive a gift? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. By grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favour and kindness and mercy and love towards undeserving sinners. So there comes an area like that where your heart is being stirred. I don't suppose that anybody can really explain how that begins. All we know is that it does begin, And that God allows through the foolishness of preaching that very often it just seems to be the incentive in the power of the Spirit for this to begin. And we begin to consider God and death and life and heaven and hell and great issues that we had never thought of before. And we begin to be aware of Christians and of those who preach the gospel. We may be angry, we may be pleased, we react in different ways. Whatever it may be, something is disturbing us in the depths of our being. And we begin to see Jesus Christ. Listen to this lovely verse. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who is he that speaks with such authority that he's able to say to his sheep, to his followers, I'm going to give you something, my dear friends. I'm going to give you eternal life. Eternal life? That which men have sought for throughout the ages? And an abundance of different religions have tried to aspire to the understanding of this, and men have punished their bodies and done all sorts of things in order to get it. Then you say, it is a gift from God, eternal life. Who art thou? I and the Father are one. And then something begins to happen to us that we are not dealing with just some little Jesus on the same level as that God of this world with a small g. But this person is greater than his time, is greater than his century, is greater than the world. He is the eternal Son of God. I and the Father are one. There are so many hymns that express his beauty. Let me give you one verse of one. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Notice the sequence. What can he save me from in the day of judgment? From death. Which death? The wage death. He saves from death. What does that mean to our immortal soul? Destruction. Despair. And there you are. Death. Destruction. Despair. He saves. How can this be? How can such a miracle be? In this same chapter in Romans 6, we have in verse 17, a great guide for us here. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. At first you might say that's not a very special verse, but it is a special verse. It says that you began to obey from your heart somewhere. In the depths, it includes your mind, of course, and your will, always in Scripture. But there in the depths of your being, you began to take notice, and to take notice of God. What? A form of doctrine, a teaching about God, and about his Son, and about the Holy Spirit. And you became aware of things that you were not aware of before. Here they are. In Romans 5, verse 9, we have this word. I'll explain them in a minute. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we can be justified, put right by faith, and that God there, instead of him saying, here are your wages, we have a peaceful feeling in our heart that we'll receive the gift. And we can have that peaceful feeling in our hearts now. Peace. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And we know that the terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do. Our Saviour's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from view. How does it happen? Now, I'm going to use three verses of a hymn that are taken from Scripture or the teaching of Scripture. And perhaps you'd like to look at them. It's number 222. Just the three. Well, perhaps, yes, just the three verses. And pray that God, if you're not the Lord's, may help you. Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. Here, a strange place. It's Calvary, the place of crucifixion, the death of our Saviour. And I'm standing there. I'm not very far from his cross now. And I'm not higher than his feet. That's where I am. Here, earth's precious things seem dross. All those things I was planning to buy, they just seem to be nothing. Here, earth's bitter things grow sweet. Things I felt frustrated about, I should have been mine, I didn't have, and I was bitter about. Here, the loss of them seems nothing and seems to grow sweet. Gazing thus, our sin we see. Gazing thus, our sin we see. Learn thy love while gazing thus. Sin which laid the cross on thee. Love which bore the cross for us. That's more than poetry, isn't it? It's beautiful and it's wonderful. There he dies for my sin. And there I see the love of God in Jesus Christ. Here we learn to serve and give and rejoicing self-deny. Here we gather love to live. Here we gather faith to die. Important. It's so vital for all of us. You might say, well, yes, I can understand that. I see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I am beginning to believe it and to see it. I can see that that cross is more than just a man being crucified. I can see the penalty and the wage of sin there. But how can I be a participant? How can I be a recipient of all this? How can it benefit me? Then you gaze again and you learn a great thing. He died for you. He died for me. What then happens if you've got this far? Repentance. Repentance is sorrow for sin, turning away from sin. To repent and to be sorry for all that you are. You almost despise it all. You pour contempt on all your pride. You hate it all now. And in all that, faith is born. It's not just believing. It's something very powerful. Not just saying what I believe is there. Faith in him. Faith that he bled for me. The faith that my sins are forgiven. Faith that I shall be an heir of glory. How can I do it? By doing it. There are times when God is near. You know that. There are times when you know you can call on him. Seek ye the Lord whilst he is near, and call upon him whilst he is near. We cannot always find him. Not always. We can talk about him always. We can argue about him always. But we cannot always find him. We cannot pick and choose. There are times when he draws near. When he does, and when the truth is so very clear, lay hold on life. Lay hold on Christ, and your sins are forgiven, and you are his. The gift, eternal life. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth where passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You are in him, in grace, and in glory, eternally. That's the gift. You can earn your wages, or by the grace of God, receive a gift. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee now at the close of this service, and as another Sabbath day comes to its close, and we would plead with thee that thou wouldst plead with souls. We ask thee, our Father, that thou knowest each heart and soul here tonight. Thou knowest, O Lord, and there can be a cry from such a heart. We ask thee in thy mercy that thou mightest draw men to thee, and that the Holy Spirit, that Christ Jesus, mediated by the Holy Spirit, might take away the veil of unbelief and bring them into the Lord Jesus Christ, and into the merits of the Saviour, and into the gift of everlasting life. O gracious and most wonderful God, we worship thee. Amen.